the song of encouragement after the lesson. You see it there on the screen, I hope, number 322, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. We'll be singing that in just a few moments. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Beautiful day and beautiful opportunity, wonderful opportunity to come together and worship the Lord. We have several visitors with us this morning. We're so glad that you've come. And if you have any questions or comments, we'd be glad to discuss those with you. And we'll try to give you a Bible answer for any question that you may have, anything at all that you would like to talk with us about. We'd be more than glad to sit down with you with an open heart and with an open Bible. Last Sunday evening, as I began to speak, I was trying my very best to compliment Benny Stevens, and he's not here this morning. He's out of town, so he's not going to get to hear it. So this way, maybe it was a blessing from God so that his head wouldn't blow up and he would begin to think too highly of himself. But the hell came and no one could hear what I was saying. But Benny Stevens has been working overtime, a lot of overtime, back here on the baptistry. This week, everything, at least I think, has finally been finished up. And there were some leaks that had to be fixed Friday evening and yesterday. And so I think finally we've got everything working. And water is in the baptistry. The heater, brand new heater that Benny has installed, is working, I hope. At least it will be heating the water. And it's cold right now. But it will be warm before you know it. So anyway, that is all available. So want to thank Benny for that. He's did a lot of work on it. And appreciate your support. All right. Does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Last Sunday morning, we asked the question, does it really matter what we believe? And we emphasized that the truth is the difference between heaven and hell. And we looked at many passages along that line. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Well, all of those things are extremely important, whereas on the other hand, error does not accomplish anything good in our lives. If we believe error, we have believed that which will condemn us. And we need to realize that. It is important that we understand the truth. What we believe really makes a difference. Belief. If I believe the truth, or if I believe a lie, it matters. And it doesn't matter whether I believe a lie and I am extremely confident in that lie. I believe that lie to be the truth with all of my heart. It doesn't matter. If I believe that truth of that error is true, my feelings are going to be just like the man who believes that the truth is the truth. Just as convinced in it. But you know what? It makes a difference. If I believe the truth, I am saved. If I believe a lie, no matter how strongly I believe it, I am lost. And we must believe the objective standard of God's Word. That is truth. John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. Let us believe the Word of God because it affects our fellowship with God. It affects our fellowship with one another. And it affects our eternal destiny. So, it does matter what we believe. But the question that I want to ask this morning is this. Okay, we believe the truth. Okay, how is that affecting our life? How is that affecting our everyday walk? I want us to turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 1 through 10. I think we see in this text a church that is a great example for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their faith made a difference in their life. Their faith made a difference in what they did and how they served God. Their faith made a difference in how they lived their everyday life. In verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God the Father. You know, as Brady read, you know, faith without works is what? Dead. It's worthless. Their faith worked. Work of faith. That word work there, Thayer defines it this way: an act or deed, anything done, wrought by faith. The course of conduct which springs from faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Their faith then, or that produced this work. So it was work of faith. Now, work of faith, we should understand, is work based upon God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith means to walk by what God has said. Let's make an application of that. To work by faith is to work in accordance with what God has said. If I am not working according to what God has said, I'm really not working by faith, I'm working by sight. If I'm not working according to what God has revealed in His Word, then my work is not by faith. It's by what I want to do. So my work must be based upon the work of God. It must be authorized work. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So work. Work motivated by faith. That is, we have a faith that respects God supremely. We have a faith that trusts God unconditionally. And we have a faith that obeys God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says it is impossible to please Him without faith. For whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, that includes not just a belief that God exists out there somewhere. That is, that you believe that He is God. He is Lord. He is supreme. He is the one to whom we all must give an account. He is the one that I must submit to and obey. You must believe that He is He, God. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is, I must trust Him. I must trust Him to the point that I diligently seek after Him. Work motivated by faith. That's the kind of faith that is necessary. A faith that respects Him, a faith that trusts Him, and a faith that obeys Him. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this reason we also thank God, thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. Does the word of God effectually work in you because of your faith? You need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself that question. And I hope we can all this morning say yes to that. My faith, what I believe makes a difference because by my faith I work for God. Secondly, he says, your labor of love. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, that whatever we may do in life, no matter what good thing we may accomplish for somebody else even, what good thing we may do, if it is not of love, it, and this is what Paul says, profits me nothing. So, labor without love, like work without faith, does not avail us anything. The word labor, that's an interesting term that Paul chose to use here, or the Holy Spirit chose to use here. Intense labor united with trouble, toil. The labor to which love prompts and which voluntarily assumes and endures trouble and pains for the salvation of others. Your labor of love. You are willing to sacrifice yourself for others. You give of yourself. How much of ourselves are we willing to give for the benefit of others? For their encouragement, edification, for their salvation? How much labor, how much sacrifice are we willing to give for our brethren who are in need? And not just physically, but most importantly, spiritually. Labor of love, based on our love for God. We love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about how the love of Christ compels him. Galatians 5 and verse 6, faith that works by love. Things are really tied together, aren't they? Our labor of love, is it present in our everyday life? In Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, for God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that's an interesting passage. Not just the fact that it mentions the work and labor of love which we've done, but notice what he says, that you've done towards His name. You're doing this to God because you love Him, because you respect Him. So, your labor of love must be based upon your love for God. If you say you love God, but do not demonstrate that in a labor of love for others, do you really love God? 1 John mentions that, doesn't it? So, labor must be based upon God's our love for God, and labor must be motivated by our love that is a genuine concern for the well-being of others. How concerned are we for the well-being of those that are around us? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are some other passages there that would do us all good to note, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this really nails it down. Listen to what Paul says as he defines this thing we call love. It's not some wishy-gushy feeling thing. It is a choice. He says, beginning there in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And verse 8 says, love never fails. And you go through and you analyze this text, what Paul is saying. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is patient with others. Love is kind. It does good for others, even if that costs me something. Love does not envy. It's not jealous of others and their accomplishments. It enjoys the success of others. Love does not parade itself. It is not something that we do so that everybody will take notice of what we do. Love is from sincerity. We do things for others so that others will benefit. It is not puffed up. It's not proud. There is no such thing as a proud heart being a loving heart. Love does not behave rudely. It always seeks to behave in such a way that instead of being rude, it is beneficial. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Love is not seeking. If I love someone the way I should, I'm not seeking anything for me, really. I'm seeking that which is best for them. Love is not selfish. Love is not provoked, not easily provoked. Love is patient and kind and all those things, and it thinks no evil. It is not prompted by that which is sinful. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It seeks out that which is right and good and holy. True love bears all things, that is, it holds things up. It believes all things, it is optimistic. It always looks for the best in others. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love. Well, that's true love. And love, when our love motivates our efforts, we're motivated by the right reason. And I'll submit to you that if your labor, your work, your service is not based on this kind of love, then as Paul said in the first three verses of that chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me. Our love must be the motivating factor for what we do in helping others. Then he says, patience of hope, steadfastness, constancy, endurance, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Patience. Patience of hope, Paul says. That is, one looks down the road and he sees the reward that is promised by God to the faithful. And even though he has entered into a trial of affliction, he's going through great difficulties in his serving the Lord. He's still looking at that reward. And he, like Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, esteems the riches or the treasures far more glorious and valuable to him than all the things that this world may provide, even more valuable than the difficulties that he's going through. The reward is worthy of my continuance and my endurance through anything. Patience of hope. You look in the Scripture. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter of the faithful recorded in Scripture. We find in verse 13, these all died in faith. Noah and Abraham, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They recognized they were just strangers and pilgrims here. And that's what we all are. And I'll assure you that until you get that mentality in your own mind, you see yourself as just a stranger, as a pilgrim on a journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Until I get that mindset firmly entrenched in myself, I'm going to have trouble with this patience of hope thing. I need to understand and realize that there's something far more valuable than anything this world can give me. And there is something far more valuable than anything that I can trade on this earth. And it's worth suffering whatever this world throws at me. Do you believe that? The patience of hope is based upon Scripture. Listen, Romans 15 and verse 4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. I trust God's Word. I am not going to let it go. I stand upon it. I trust it. And therefore I will receive what God's promised me. Because God is faithful. Titus 1 and verse 2 says, God cannot lie. He promised eternal life to us. And we know God cannot lie. God is faithful. And what He has revealed to us will indeed come to pass. Patience is motivated by my hope. There's Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what did He do? You see, He looked at the reward. And I need to look at the reward. He suffered, and He made it through that suffering by looking to the reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, the Apostle Peter there, writing of the hope that we have. He says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith... Listen, okay, does your faith make a difference? Through the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not on the chart, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the trials, the struggles that he had gone through. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's verses 8 and 9. And he goes on down and he says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And then in verse 16 he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Patience, motivated by hope. Does your faith make a difference? In verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go back to our text. Paul then goes on and he says, let me back up. Let's look at verse 5 beginning. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Okay, so here you have the apostles coming in. They had the confirming power of the Holy Spirit backing up the things that they revealed. And they followed the Scripture themselves. They were the men teaching them, but they were also teaching by example. And then verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they became followers by receiving the Word. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the Word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God. Your faith toward God has gone out. Does your faith make a difference? When it comes to the influence that you have in this world, the example that you set before others, your willingness to present, proclaim, teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you. We need to practice what we preach, and we need to preach what we practice. Now, I think we can see both of these things clearly. I heard a lady on the radio this morning talking, I don't even remember what the particular subject was, but it was something to do, it was some insignificant something, and the need to teach your children something, and I can't remember what it was. It was that insignificant. But anyway, said, you've got to do it yourself or it's not going to have any effect on your children. That's the part that stuck in my mind because that's so true. You know, you cannot tell your children not to curse or not to drink or not to smoke if you're doing that stuff. It's not going to do any good. You've got to practice what you preach as a parent. We have to practice the truth in our life if we're going to be effective in helping others. But not only that, we need to preach what we practice. What we believe needs to be presented to others. Are we sharing? Are we ashamed? Well, we believe it ourselves. Oh, we hold to it. We're going to worship the Lord on Sunday, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're even going to sing without instruments. We are sure of what we do is right. But we're not going to tell anybody else about it. Are we preaching what we practice? In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, the Jews, they did not practice what they preached. They were condemning the Gentiles, but Paul turns it around and says, you who teach the law, are you not also adulterers? They were not practicing what they preached. But I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 4, in verses 13 and verses 29 through 31. You know what? These men were bold. And the Jews, the council before whom Peter and John stood in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and unlearned men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Well, they were bold. Doesn't mean they were arrogant. They were bold. They believed. And therefore they spoke. You go on down and you look at verses 29 through 31. Now, Lord, this is their prayer after they had been released and they had returned to the brethren. They said, beginning there in verse 29, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to be people who are bold because of our faith to preach what we believe, to teach it, to share it. Yes, we must practice what we preach, but we must also preach what we practice. We must be evangelistic. A part of our work of faith, our labor of love, and our patience of hope is going to make us evangelistic. We will reach out to others. We will be like those Jews in Acts 8 and verse 4, those Jewish believers. As they were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 through 18, Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Or how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He goes on and he talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then he also goes on and says, but you have not all obeyed the gospel. You've heard, but you haven't obeyed the gospel. And then he says in verse 17, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We must be evangelistic. The Thessalonian brethren were evangelistic. Does our faith make a difference? Do we really believe the gospel? How well have we equipped ourselves with it? And does it motivate us, as it should, to be the people that we ought to be? Does what we believe make a difference in our service and preparedness before our God? Going back to our text, and you look at the next couple of verses. Look at verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their faith produced genuine repentance. They turned from idols to the true and living God. Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Acts, in Acts the 19th chapter. And look at verses 17 through 20 with me, real quick. Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. Paul in Ephesus, okay, and preaching, and there was a riot in Ephesus. But notice what it says there. In verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Repentance manifested in the life of these converts in Ephesus. Even those who had practiced magic brought their books and burned them. Worth a lot of money. Those in Thessalonica turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 20 through 32, I think there we have repentance defined for us. A man who is doing that which is wicked He stops doing that which is wicked, and he does that which is lawful and right. It goes on down and it talks about how a man can and should get a new heart, a new mind. And he is to turn from sin and do what is lawful and right. I tell you what, a man who truly repents is a man, oh, he doesn't just hold on to that thing in the world or just put it over here on by the side for a little while and say, if I ever want to go back to it, I will. That's okay. It's not that terrible, really. Has he really repented? If that's his mindset. Tell you what, we need to learn to hate sin. That's part of repentance. We change our mind towards that sinful deed, that sinful action. True faith produces genuine repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. It's part of the gospel, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In Acts 17:30. For God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn from the things of this world, and to turn to Him, to serve Him, to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. That's Thayer's Greek definition of the term. True, genuine faith will cause you to repent, cause you to serve God. We have the freedom, friend, to choose who our master will be, but we do not have the freedom to choose no master. We will be the master of somebody. Either God or Satan. We can't sit on the fence. We're going to make a choice. Will we choose to serve God? The Thessalonians did. In our service and our preparedness, their work of faith and their labor of love was in their service to God. And their patience of hope prompted their waiting for His return. They waited. That is more than just... They weren't sitting down waiting. They were active while they waited. They were waiting. Acts 1 and verse 11, as the apostles saw Jesus ascend into the clouds, the angels told them, the manner in which you saw Him go, He'll come again. He's coming back. And does that knowledge prompt us to continue to live for Him? And are we waiting patiently for Jesus Christ? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Peter instructs us to be diligent, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, we should be diligent to find ourselves in peace with Him, without spot and blameless in His sight. In Matthew chapter 25, there are two parables, and then the foretelling of the coming judgment and some characteristics of it. But in Matthew chapter 25, you first have the parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins. You have five foolish and five wise. Well, this particular parable emphasizes the need to be prepared for the Lord's return. Then the second parable, the parable of the talents. Again, the need to be prepared, but we are preparing ourselves by our stewardship, our service to the Lord. We have responsibilities and duties. And then you have in verse 31 down through verse 46, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. My friend, are you waiting? You can go on down. I want to encourage you to go on down and read that. By the way, let's just do that real quick. Hal used this as an invitation, in fact, Wednesday night. It says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or sick and in prison? Jesus said, when you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. My friend, work of labor, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Are we waiting for the coming of the Lord? Does your faith, does what you believe, really make a difference in your life? Are you busy working by faith for the Master? Are you serving Him out of love? And are you persevering because of your strong hope? Does your faith make a difference in your life, in your influence, and in your evangelism? Or are you serving the Lord by reaching out to others, being the person that you ought to be, so that you can then help others become whom they should be? Are you prepared? Are you serving God, turned away from sin, keeping yourself holy, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? He is coming back. Friend, it doesn't only matter what we believe. What we believe should make a difference in our life every day. How about you? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived. He died for you. So that you can be put back together and become who you ought to be. And that you may have the hope of everlasting life. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, please obey the gospel. Become a child of God. But realize this, your faith must continue to work in your life and you need to be the person that God expects you to be. And then you can have that hope. Serve Him faithfully. Maybe you're here and you've once obeyed the gospel and you're not living as you should. You're a work of faith, labor of love, and you're not patient with hope like you should. Get that right. If anything we need, we can do to help you in that, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing.